next Shabbat. I think we're going to try a video. I was thinking of showing it today, but it's about 17 minutes from the Messiah Conference. Shira Sorkaram. I'm going to play it. Plan to play it 20 minutes before the service, if that works. In other words, at 10:40 before the service. And it's Shira Sorkaram from Israel, the wife of Ari Sorkaram, Ma'oz Ministries. It was a message she gave at the Messiah Conference regarding America and how they're seeing America from the scriptures, from a biblical view, from overseas, from Israel. And very sobering and very powerful. In just 17 minutes, because there were three speakers that night with lots of music, the Israel night. But I really want you to hear it. I know you'll get a lot out of it. So that will happen by God's grace next week. Is that okay? Is there any problem with that? Anyone tell me if I'm missing something? I hope that gives enough time. okay, and let's see. Our holidays, I have a slide, I think, for the holidays up. There we go. We're going to have Rosh Hashanah at the Embassy Suites, right, Fran? Is that right? The Embassy Suites in Franklin. And I'll say, if you want to donate toward that, a special donation toward that, it's not cheap. But we're doing it as an outreach. Feel free to write a check and designate it for that purpose. But Rosh Hashanah at the Embassy Suites in Franklin is going to be a great venue. And so start now, and I'm not sure if we have a time yet for that, Sunday evening, probably 6 or 6:30 p.m. And, invite your friends, invite your Jewish friends and people that may be looking for Jewish people. We're always looking for a place to observe, celebrate Rosh Hashanah, to go to a temple, and invite them to come. Invite your friends to come. And then Yom Kippur will be at the Brentwood Library. And that's a Wednesday night, again, probably 6:30-ish that time. So mark those on your calendars and start praying about who God would have you to invite. Okay, so no blood for you. I don't always give topics, but I'm giving you one today. No blood for you. You remember the old no soup for you, Seinfeld. No blood for you. I've never talked on this, but I'm going to actually just focus on a couple of several verses in the scripture that say God says not to eat blood, and I want to look at that. Now, Bob Hope once said, how old did Bob Hope live for? Does anyone know? 100? 100 years. I knew it was long. Wow, amazing. And he did something right. He once said, today my heart beat 103,369 times. My blood traveled 168 million miles. I breathed 23,400 times. I inhaled 438 cubic feet of air. I ate 3 pounds of food, drank 2.9 pounds of liquid. I perspired 1.43 pints. I gave off 85.3 degrees of heat. I generated 450 tons of energy. I spoke 4,800 words. I moved 750 major muscles. My nails grew 0.01714 inches. And I exercised 7 million brain cells. Gee, but I'm tired. All that in a day. All right. Look at Deuteronomy 11, if you would. And we're looking at the one passage. Before we get to that, in Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 28, God says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the mitzvot, the commandments of the Lord your God, that I'm commanding you today. But the curse, if you do not listen to the mitzvot, the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn from the way I'm commanding you to go after other gods you have not known. And so God says to the Jewish people, it's up to you. He says to us today, it's up to you. It's not complicated. It's a choice. It's simple, but it's profound. Between opposites, a choice between opposites, between contrasts. Are there absolutes in the universe in which we live? Are there right versus wrong? truth versus a lie, good versus bad, morality versus immorality, God versus false gods. God says, which do you want? The blessing or the curse? It's up to you. Pretty simple, no? Follow me, hear what I say, follow what I say, or don't, or reject it. He says, this is what he says to Israel, and it's still true for us. Now, interestingly, look at chapter 12 and verse 16. He says, but you are not to eat the blood. Rak hazek, or then he says, you're not to eat the blood. And then he says, that's in verse 16, you're to pour it on the ground like water. Then in verse 23, he repeats this commandment again. Just as, we'll read from verse 22, just as the gazelle or hart is eaten, so you may eat it. The unclean and the clean may eat, alike may eat it. Only be sure, and the Hebrew is rak hadam lo tochlu. Only be sure, really, only be strong that you do not eat the blood. For the blood is the life, the nefesh, translating here is life, the soul. And you are not to eat the life or the soul with the basar, the flesh, the body. And he says it, you know, says, for the blood is the life. For the blood, that it may go well with you and your children after you when you do what is right in the Lord's eyes. For the blood, here it is, ki hadam hu hanefesh. Oh, can you move the slides up? There we go. Ki hadam, there is a ki hadam hu hanefesh velo techul hanefesh im havasar. Yeah, I didn't want to show you some gory picture of blood. I thought, no, I don't want to. I faint at the sight of blood sometimes, so I didn't want to do it for me either. No, but real blood. But you get the idea. The blood is the soul, and you shall not eat the soul with the basar, is flesh or body, or and so the reason given in the Torah is Leviticus 17:11. For the life or the soul, this is a verse that many of us memorized as young Jewish believers to be able to share in our arsenal, to share the importance of the atonement and of Yeshua's atonement. The Messiah had to atone for it. We need atonement for our sins. For the life or the soul of the creature, the flesh, the meat, is in the blood. And I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your lives, your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. Now, Rashi and Sifra, a couple of rabbis, they said because life is dependent upon the blood, God designated blood as the medium that goes upon the altar for atonement, as if to say, let one life be offered to atone for another. Consequently, it is not appropriate for it to be eaten. Now, the life-giving force in animals is born by the blood. All life depends on the blood. According to Maimonides, the Torah forbade the use of blood except for rituals, sacrifices, and purification to emphasize the distinction between Judaism and idol worship. The blood of sacrificial offerings had to be treated with respect and covered with dust, equivalent to the reverent burial of a dead body. In addition, all meat must be soaked and salted, or broiled, until all traces of blood are removed. While slaughter required the blood to be poured on the ground, burnt offerings and sacrifices required it to be offered to God on the altar and upon its base. Throughout the centuries, Jews were victims of blood libel, the accusation that they murdered non-Jews in a religious ritual and either drank their blood or used it to bake matzah for Passover. And if you want to know more about that historically, see Sean, actually, Bortz, because he's getting his PhD in that, you know, and I know he knows a lot about that area. He's getting in history and dealing with that those issues. So seriously, he could give you lots of information about that if you're not read up on that. Ironically, these ridiculous claims were made against the first nation in history to outlaw human sacrifice and the only people in the ancient Near East to prohibit the consumption of any blood. Isn't that something? And yet you had those accusations. Now, blood is sacred. It's the life of the creature, both animals and humans. How much more the blood of Messiah is sacred? I counted easily 60 or 70 references in the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant alone, on the blood of the Messiah. More on that a little later, maybe. But why should the very life of another creature merely satiate my carnal craving? I'm not advocating vegetarianism, by the way. This I'll get into it. I won't explain. All right, look at 12:23. I'm not saying that. He says, only be sure. Rach chazak, be strong. Verse 23, only be sure, rach chazak, that you don't eat the blood. In other words, exercise self-restraint. It must have been very common for people to eat blood in that time period. My wife tells me that today in Latin America, it's very common to eat blood. It sounds horrific to me, disgusting, but that to make things, cook things in blood. And I'm sure in other countries, many of you know much more than I do about this subject. In verses we just read, there are three kinds of blood, according to the rabbis, in these verses. Three kinds. Blood that gushes from the place of the incision as the animal dies. Number two, blood that seeps slowly from the incision as soon as the cut is made, then no longer gushes. And thirdly, blood that was absorbed in the limbs of the animal. Now in Genesis 9, verses 3 and 4, after the flood, one of the seven Noahide laws was given. Every crawling thing that is alive will be food for you, as are the green plants. I have now given you everything, only flesh with its life, that is, its blood, you must not eat. Now Rambam, or Maimonides, said, although God created the entire universe for man's use, since man alone can recognize and serve his maker, Adam and his descendants were forbidden to eat the flesh of living things. In the aftermath of the flood, however, this restriction was lifted, but it did not extend to the consumption of blood, because blood is the host of life itself, and it's not proper for one living being to consume the life of another. Rashi said, since life is dependent on the blood may be said to represent life. Look at Leviticus, turn back to Leviticus 17, verse 10, and you see there, I say turn back if you're using your phone, it's just turn, switch, whatever, it's just click on another button, but anyone from the house of Israel or from the outsiders dwelling among them who eats any kind of blood, I will set my face against that soul, the one who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people, God says. Now notice he says outsiders. Three times he mentions outsiders, that is, non-Jews that are among the Jewish people. And he talks about the blood, we already quoted 11, that makes atonement for the life. May eat blood. Then again, verse 12, therefore I have said to the children of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any outsider dwelling among you eat blood. Any person from the children of Israel, B'nai Israel, or from the outsiders dwelling among them. So three times it's mentioned. Interesting, one of the four commands of abstinence that was given to the Gentiles, this is what interests me about this, coming to faith in the New Covenant, the New Testament, one of the four commands given for abstinence was this one, Acts 15, verses 20 and 29. And do not be confused, it was not what some would call a one-law doctrine. Acts 15, verses 20 rather, and 29. It's mentioned in the four things. We'll mention those in a moment. But look at Acts 15, because we want to park there for a little bit. And look at what was happening there. look at verse 1. Now, some men coming down from Judea were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas had a big argument and debate with them. This is all new, the gospel, the good news of Yeshua coming to the non-Jewish world. and them embracing it, and coming to salvation, coming to faith now in Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. The brothers appointed by Paul and Barnabas, some of them among them, go up to Jerusalem to the emissaries and elders about this issue. They had to decide, how do we deal with this? All right, these guys are teaching this, that they have to be circumcised. And then describing in detail, verse 3, the conversion of the Gentiles, and they were bringing great joy. Look at this. They're sent, by the way, to Anna. They were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, verse 3, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they were bringing, what were they bringing? Great joy to all. They're sharing, these people are coming to the Lord. They're coming to faith. They're, wow, come death from darkness to light. There's joy. This is amazing. There's bringing joy, sharing this good news. I want you to see this because I want you to see the contrast. When they arrived, they were welcomed by the community, the emissaries, and the elders. They reported all that God had done in helping them. But some belonging to the party of the Pharisees who had believed, they were believers, they believed in Yeshua, stood up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the Torah of Moses. Then the emissaries and the elders were gathered together to examine this issue. After much debate, boy, I would have liked to have been in that room, right? Among the much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God chose from among you that by my mouth, he's talking about what we see recorded in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the message of the good news and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving them the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence. He gave them the Spirit. The Spirit fell on them, just as he also did for us. And remember, they were speaking in literal languages where they could discern the actual languages, the dialects as well, according to Acts 2. It wasn't just not gibberish. It wasn't just something that no one understood. It was actually discernible, recognizable languages, even to the dialect. And so he says, as a matter of fact, dialectos is one of the Greek words. But it says, just as he also did for us, he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts through what? Faith. Why then do you put God to the test by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But instead we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Yeshua in the same way as they are. And that's something they were thrilled over and to be thrilled over. Then the whole group became silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were describing in detail the signs and the wonders God had given through them among the Gentiles. And when they finished speaking, Jacob answered, James or Jacob, Yaakov, his real name, Hebrew name, brothers, listen to me. Simon is described how God first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for his name. The words of the prophets agree, and he quotes from, Amos here, about the rebuilding the fallen tabernacle of David, the words of the prophets, and then he says, down to verse 19, draws a conclusion, therefore I judge, he was the final say, I judge not to trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but to write them to abstain from, and here are the four things mentioned, contamination of idols. Now, do you see the difference, by the way? Do you see the difference between those who are bringing great joy, those who are bringing, it says, great joy, what a contrast to all the brothers and sisters sharing how God has saved them and and giving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a witness, by the way. It's still the witness. Romans 8:15-16, we've been given the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and he testifies that we are the children of God. He cries out, Abba, Father. Galatians, where is it? Abba, Father, Galatians. Escaping me right now, but the Spirit is coming hearts crying, Abba, 4:6, Galatians. But here also Romans 8:15, the Spirit is the witness. And we're sealed with the Spirit of God, the Ruach. That's the evidence. That's the witness that we are God's and that testifies to others when we show his love and have his Spirit show God's love to other people and the power of God's Spirit. And do you see the contrast between those bringing great joy and those who are bringing distress, those who are troubling them, bringing oppression, the yoke, verse 10? What a difference. What a contrast. Do we discern the difference when people bring one versus the other, that are bringing the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's life, versus the oppression and the yoke of legalism and bondage? I hope you do discern the difference. Now, they give four things that relate to the pagan worship. Things, number one, things polluted by idols, or contamination, it translates here in the TLV. Food sacrificed to idols, false gods. Then secondly, fornication or immorality, sexual immorality, improper sexual activity. Then thirdly, strangled, things strangled, meat required to come only from animals slaughtered in the ritually correct manner, humanely. In other words, as we would understand, instant death by a single knife stroke across the neck, kosher form of killing, so that the blood is drained from them very quickly. And then the fourth thing, and the order is different, by the way, in verse 29 when they carry the letter to them, it says, but blood, and as we've said, consuming flesh from a living creature or failing to remove the blood from the meat. Some say it could be murder. I don't think that makes any sense. Obviously, it was murder was understood. They knew that. But look at Ephesians chapter... So anyway, before we leave this portion, so this is the decision that Jacob or James makes with, and the others all back him. The other leadership side agree, yield, submit to that, and then we see they carry the letter in the end of this, next part of this chapter, to the brothers, to the Gentile family of God now in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, in verse 23. And again, they say, since we have heard that some from among us have troubled you with words disturbing to your souls. You see, they have troubled you. That's why Galatians 1:7 says, don't be troubled by this. Galatians 1:7. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Messiah has set us free. Don't be entangled again in a yoke. He uses that word, the yoke of bondage. And we gave them no such authorization, he says in verse 24. Now, it seemed good to us, verse 28, and to seem good to the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and to us not to place on you any greater burden than these essentials. And he mentions these four things again. Look over at Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 15, where we read earlier. He says, actually in the first time you were separate, verse 12, from the Messiah, from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, speaking to the Gentiles that are now believers, Gentile believers, he says, but now in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah, for he is our shalom, the one who made the two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation. Within his flesh he made powerless the hostility, the law code of mitzvot contained in regulations. He did this in order to create within himself one new man, one new human being from the two groups making shalom. So shalom, shalom, two shaloms there. Beautiful. Gentile believers are part of Israel's olive tree. One body, one new man, Ephesians 4:4. And we share the same commitment. Why, Paul is saying? We share the same commitment to God's word. We're part of the body, all part of the equal. There's no caste system, no tiers or tier or caste system. Daniel Gruber says, in the Messianic writings, those Gentiles who recognize the King of the Jews as Lord are grafted into Israel's olive tree to enter into the new covenant God has made with Israel. They remain wild branches, but they become fellow citizens, fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers. Yeshua's atonement is available to them. They are not only children of Noah, but they have been adopted as children of Abraham. In effect, the Noahide laws function as a means of keeping the Gentiles separated from Israel. This is not the Noahide laws, these four things given. In contrast, in Acts 15, Daniel Gruber says, we are presented with the inclusion of the believing Gentiles in the Commonwealth of Israel, having legal standing as children of Abraham. Genesis 17:4, Abraham is called the father of many nations, or Gentiles, the Gentiles. So what a beautiful picture we have of the body of Messiah, one body, and we believe that here at Cold D. We're still Jewish and Gentile, but we don't have a system. We're equal before the Lord. We love the Lord, and we're all together part of this amazing heritage and destiny. That doesn't do away with the distinctions, of course. We're still male and female. I was, as a matter of fact, I was visiting our son when we were visiting in L.A., and Trader Joe's here in Nashville, you know, they have two different bathrooms. It doesn't say men, male or female. So you know, you can use whichever one. And he took me to the, I think it's the original Trader Joe's in Los Angeles. This is totally off the map. And I really had to go to the bathroom badly, you know. And I went into I just rushed. I didn't really look. I went to one bathroom, and it was like such a mess. I said, oh my gosh, I can't even use this. And so I went into the other one thinking it's like Trader Joe's. There's two, and I used the facility, and then I came out, and my son says, did you just use the women's room? And I said, oh my God, I looked over there, it's women's room. I said, oh boy, I said, glad no one came and said. So anyway, but God still has distinctions, you know. There's an old, if you all saw the old Marx Brothers movie, there was my favorite comedians of all time. There's one picture where Harpo is like leaning on the bathroom, and he's leaning his hand on covering the W O of the women, and so people are going in. And anyway, but I don't know which one it was, but God gives glorious, as I think it was Elizabeth Elliot calls them, glorious distinctions. Glorious distinctions. It's beautiful that God has made us different. And he hasn't made us all the same. And you don't have to have a sex change to find meaning in life to, you know, God forbid. You know, listen, God's made you beautiful as who you are. You just need to know him, be in connection with him and in sync with him. And you'll find full, you'll find what you're really here for, what he's created for you. He loves you, and he's made you unique just as you are. You don't have to, my dad was 6 feet tall, and my mom was 5 foot six. I'm 5 foot seven, unless I grew or shrank in the last few days. But when I was growing up, you know, and I didn't know the Lord till I was a teenager, till later teenager years, and I was always feeling inferior because I was small. You know, I was always, my dad would always tell me growing up, saying when I was 14, I grew 4.5 inches in 1 year. I was waiting, I'm still waiting for that growth spurt to occur, you know. And then so he got on in years, you know. But really, I felt small. But thank the Lord, when you're in the Lord, you know the Lord, you're who he's made you, you know. You're who he's made you. And that doesn't mean we're limited, by the way, in our personalities. That's the, you know, in our personalities, we also can be through the power of the Spirit of God and through the, you know, through God's will. You can be whatever God calls you to be, you know. You say, well, I'm just so quiet. That's who I am. I'm just a... That's who you are in your natural temperament, but God can use you outside of your natural temperament. But he's made you who you are, and the distinction, the distinctives God, so praise the Lord. Enough on that. Back to this. Look at John chapter 6, please, and I'll close there. John chapter 6. Got to bring it to a close. But give me 5 minutes here. I'll try to do it in five. What did Yeshua mean when he said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you? My gosh, don't eat blood. Can you imagine when he said that, how horrific that sounded to the listeners? No wonder it was so controversial. In John 6:53, he said, amen, amen, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And he continues on this. Very repulsive. I can imagine, yuck, drinking his blood. And offensive. Jews don't ingest the blood of an animal with meat or flesh. It's obviously... So he meant spiritually partaking of God's life. You know, the letter kills, the spirit gives life. He was talking about spiritually partaking of God's life. It says later in verse 63, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life. Peter says, you have the words, in verse 68 of this chapter, you have the words of eternal life. So he was talking about Yeshua is the manna. He's the bread of life, the bread from heaven. And he mentions that in this earlier in the chapter. He says, we eat him, the living word of God, the word of God. Isaiah, I could give you many references, Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4, Isaiah 55:11, ho, he who's thirsty, come and drink. Jeremiah 15:16, your word have I eaten, and it was to me the joy and rejoicing of my soul. But he's also the sacrifice. That's easier than the blood one. So he is the sacrifice poured out like blood and water. We drink of his sacrifice. It's interesting, 2 Samuel 23:17, David's three mighty men. And, I love thunder, don't you? Praise the Lord. God just said amen. The angel just said amen. All right, drink they poured out the water because it was beautiful, their spirit with David. Psalm 22:15, Messiah, in his sacrifice, he's poured out like water. And John 19:34, they pierced his side, blood and water came out. I don't have the full answer to this, but I just give you these thoughts that the Talmidim, you know, they were later to drink the cup of Passover on Passover of the New Covenant in my blood, he said, which is poured out for you, Luke 22:20. Yeshua said, does this offend you? Does this offend you that I say this? Now, interesting, we have today, that's in verse 61, and it did offend them. And I just thought I'd take a moment to say, we have what we call PC, politically correct language, that's so big today. And in comedy, June 9th, an open letter was written by Anthony Bordeaux of San Diego State University, a student, and he directed it at Jerry Seinfeld, and it began circulating online. It was published by Huffington Post, and later stated, here's what he said, sexist humor and racist humor can no longer exist in comedy because these concepts are based on archaic ideals that have perpetuated injustice against minorities in the past. Seinfeld told ESPN's, one of the ESPN's interviewer, said, I don't play colleges, but I hear a lot of people tell me, don't go near colleges, they're so PC, politically correct. He further mocked the college students, saying, they say, that's racist, that's sexist, that's prejudice, they don't even know what they're talking about. Now, I don't advocate Bill Maher, I'm praying for him, I personally believe he's a Saul of Tarsus. I'm believing that he's going to get gloriously saved. He mentioned also that Chris Rock and that Larry the Cable Guy stopped performing at colleges due to their unwillingness to offend anybody. He says you can't make jokes about a protected species. You can't make jokes about race, sexual orientation, religion, and of course Islam. They're getting special protection, trying to get special protection on our law that we can't do anything against, you know, and that's a real serious issue. But the University of New Hampshire just came out with a bias-free language guide. Are you ready? So don't say this word. You can't say this word, but you have to use this other word. Don't say senior citizen. Say people of advanced age. Don't say poverty-stricken. Say experiencing poverty. Don't say rich. Say person of material wealth. Don't say obese. Say people of size. Don't say foreigner. Say international people. Don't say homosexual. Say same gender loving. And here's some other ones that are incorrect or correct terms you judge. Sometimes we should use. But don't say criminal, say behaviorally challenged. Don't say failure. Don't say I'm a failure. Say deferred success. Don't use the term founding fathers. Our founding fathers. Just say the founders. Now listen, if there are women involved, I agree, but I don't know. It depends who you're talking about. Don't say illegal aliens, say undocumented immigrants. Don't use the word ugly, say visually challenging. Don't say clumsy,
Say uniquely coordinated. You're not clumsy, you're uniquely coordinated. Don't say dishonest. Oh, don't use that's a moral term. Don't say dishonest. Say ethically disoriented. Oh my goodness. Don't say lazy. That's insulting. Don't say lazy. Say motivationally deficient. Don't say sex change. Say gender reassignment. And here's the last one. Don't say wrong. Say differentially logical. You're not wrong. You're differentially logical. Oh, my goodness. How about that? Is that wild or what? Wow. But listen, I conclude, don't eat blood. No blood for you. and isn't it fascinating that Christians never bring that up in the four things that are mentioned to all believers and it's never even brought up. I think it's fascinating, but putting our focus on the Lord, we can rejoice in the blood of Yeshua. Amen. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you know that you were redeemed from the futile way of life handed down from your ancestors, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with precious blood like that of a lamb without spot or defect, the blood of Messiah. Hebrews 9, several verses, he entered into the holiest once of all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. How much more, it says, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't cleanse the flesh, but how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Thank you, Lord, that your blood has washed us, has cleansed us. We thank you. We praise you. There's so many great verses on the blood. The God of Shalom brought from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the everlasting covenant to make us complete in every good thing according to do his will. May he do that. In heaven, they're going to be singing. We will be singing, not just they, we will. A new song, you are worthy. I love this, Revelation 5:9, worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you redeemed for God those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And finally, they overcame him, 12:11, Revelation, by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word, that is the enemy, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, use the reality of the blood of Messiah and the word of our testimony, and they did not love their lives even in the face of death. Even in the face of death. We're willing to be martyrs for the Lord if that's what it takes to stay true to him. Amen? Thank you. Would you stand? I'm going to close.